Congregation of the Lord Jesus, one of the new books in our library, which I hope you'll all read, is entitled A Distant Grief. It's not out of the past, it's out of the present. The terrible suffering of the Church of the Lord Jesus in Uganda, in Africa, under Idi Amin. And one of the things that you see in this tremendous account by a student that came to America who was in the middle of it is the very question that Jeremiah the prophet raised long ago, as recorded in our chapter. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You see, Jeremiah was zealous for the Lord his God, and he was doing his utmost to further and advance the outward evidences of revival under King Josiah. But as he did his work, it became more and more evident that the resistance against him was great indeed, and that many of the leaders of the land of Judah were really enemies. Yes, even men from Anathoth, his own hometown. And when you realize that your own people, those that are nearest to you, that you love so much, are turning against you, then it becomes very difficult indeed. In the previous chapter, we saw that the Lord revealed to his servant Jeremiah that they were even plotting his death. And so it is quite natural that now, after having called down that divine imprecation upon them, he asks this tremendous question: why has the way of the wicked prospered? Now, one of the things that makes you ask that is precisely the fact that you, as a Christian, believe in the providence of God. You believe that you're in a universe controlled by a sovereign God. And that's exactly what the prophet says. You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. It's like we read in Psalm 33 in the metrical version, "Let all the earth Jehovah fear. Let all that dwell both far and near in awe before him stand. For lo, he spake and it was done. And all with sovereign power begun stood fast at his command. He makes the nation's counsels vain. The plans the peoples would maintain are thwarted by his hand. Jehovah's counsels stand secure. His purposes of heart endure. Forevermore they stand." Well, you see, every Christian believes that because he believes that God is sovereign. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And so in that context, how is it that a holy and omnipotent God can allow the wicked to prosper? And he goes on to say, how long is the land going to mourn? How long is the vegetation itself going to wither because of the sin of your people? How long are you going to put up with men who say, concerning the living God, he will not see our latter end? You know, this is one of the great problems in the Bible. Now, maybe it's never been a problem for you yet. It just might be before your life is over. If Almighty God is holy and just in all his ways, and also almighty, omnipotent and sovereign, then why does a godly man like Job have to suffer all the things that he suffers? That might happen to you. And you too might start asking the questions that Job asked in such amazed and perplexed dismay. Why does the godly man suffer all these diseases while all around him are the wicked and it doesn't touch them? This is one of the things you see in the Psalms. The Psalms are very, very much in tune with the content of biblical revelation. Psalm 73, for example, the wicked grown wealthy have comfort and peace, while I daily chasten, see troubles increase. And wronging God's children, I cried in my pain that clean hands are worthless and pure hearts are vain. You see, even a godly man sometimes can be so perplexed by the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the godly that he can even say, clean hands are worthless and pure hearts are vain. He only says it for a moment, but he does say it. Well, maybe this doesn't bother you, but you know, if your life was in danger, it might. If your life was really in danger, like some of those people in Uganda, or like Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who knew that the men of Anathoth were now plotting his death, then you might wonder too, what are you doing, Lord? Why don't you do something about it? And that was the situation that Jeremiah the prophet faced. Now, there's one other thing that we want to always notice. And you always do notice this when the great men of God in the Bible complain about this problem. They always preface their remarks with a confession of faith. And so does the prophet Jeremiah. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. In other words, he's saying down deep in my heart, I know, O Lord, that you're righteous. I'm not quarreling with that. I know that somehow you've got an answer. But then he comes to God with this tremendous sense of perplexity. So if you have questions in your heart, always begin in that faith. Lord, I know that you're righteous. I know that somehow all your ways are holy and good, but Lord, can't you explain it to me? Can't you answer me? Why is it that the wicked prosper? So we can go to God with our difficulties, and we can say, Lord, I know that I'm very small and you're infinitely great, but Lord, help me, because I need an answer to this perplexing problem. The problem, which I have called the painful problem that you find so many times in the Bible and so many times in life. Why do these things happen? Well, now the rest of this chapter is God's answer. And you know, one of the things that strikes you right away is that it doesn't even seem like an answer. And it puts me in mind of a professor I once had, an Old Testament professor. He was one of the most vexing individuals I ever met in my life because we came to him with questions. You know, students always want answers. That's what students are after. And we would come to this professor and we would lay out this question for him. And he would tell us something that really would sometimes infuriate us because it didn't seem like an answer. But you know, over the years, and it's been quite a few now, the things that he said keep coming back to me. And I realize now that the problem was he didn't give me the answer I wanted. He didn't give me the answer I was looking for. But he gave me that which I really needed, maybe 10, 20, even 30 years down life's pathway, that it would benefit me and I would see an answer that I couldn't imagine at the time. That was the wisdom of this man. Well, the Lord is like that, only magnified a million times. And so the Lord comes and he gives an answer to this prophet that, in a way, is astonishing. Notice how it begins. He says to his prophet, if you have run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Now, that doesn't sound like an answer, does it? It's like saying, well, you haven't seen anything yet, Jeremiah. You think it's tough now? Just wait until you see what's coming, because it's going to be a whole lot worse. And if you're discouraged now, well, just think how you're going to feel then. Because, he says, even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, though they may say nice things to you. Well, you know, that is one of the most hurtful things you can ever experience. When your own father turns against you because of your loyalty to Christ and his opposition to Christ. Your own brother turns against you, or your own sister. I know there are people here tonight who know what I'm talking about. Because a wedge has been driven right between them. And there is this chasm that's like the Grand Canyon. And you're on one side, and they are on the other. And when you realize that they've turned against you because they've turned against Christ, that hurts like nothing else in this world. So here was Jeremiah feeling this way because of the men of Anathoth. The general description of the people that lived in his hometown, and now the Lord says, well, wait till you begin to realize that your own family, your most immediate family and relatives, they have also turned against you. Well, you see, that is a strange answer to the problem of the prophet. Why do the wicked prosper? And the Lord says, you haven't seen anything yet. Now that's the first thing the Lord says. The second thing the Lord says is that the house of the Lord is forsaken. Does that sound like an answer? The prophet wants to know why the wicked have prospered. And the Lord says, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. So what he is saying here is, look, the situation is this. The church of Judah, God's old covenant, called out people, is now corporately apostate. They, as one entity, a corporate body in existence, have turned against God. He likens them to a lion that roars in the forest and turns against the Creator. And so the Lord says, because they have turned against me like a roaring lion, I'm going to make them like a speckled bird. And there you get the picture of a bird that is strange and odd, and all the other birds of prey come and they peck against that. I've only seen that with chickens, you know. If a chicken becomes a bit ill or something, all the other chickens begin to peck on it. And the more they peck on it, the stranger it looks, and the more it becomes the object of their opposition. And that's the picture you have here. And the Lord says he has made Israel like that. And all the nations round about, they come and they peck away at this corporate body that is no longer faithful to God and no longer under his blessing. And that's what the Lord says in answer to this prophet. And then he says, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. Some commentators say that is a picture of these heathen kings as they come now to trample down the Lord's inheritance. And there is some evidence for that in the analogy of Scripture, because in the Bible some of the heathen kings like Cyrus are called the Lord's shepherd, doing what he wants with his people in this world. But I think the probability is that the other more common use is what is meant. What is it that made this church become apostate? Well, it's the shepherds. The shepherds that weren't faithful. The leaders of the house of Judah that did not remain faithful to the word of God. That's always what brings the church to destruction. When elders and deacons and pastors are not faithful to the word of God, that's what happens. And when the church becomes corporately apostate, then these terrible things happen. And you have the problem of the prosperity of the wicked. And you have the problem, how long is the land to mourn, just like you had it back there in the days of the prophet Jeremiah. Because he says, it is one who sends desolation. That's the way the Hebrew reads in verse 11. For one has sent desolation, because the whole land has been made desolate, because no man lays it to heart. Well, whenever the wicked grow strong, Whenever you see the wicked beginning to prosper in society, whenever you see the wicked beginning to take a dominant position in any culture or society, you know what you can be sure of? You can be sure that the church as a whole has been unfaithful to her Lord. Seems to me that that's something that has just shouted to us out of the Bible in recent weeks. We saw it in Romans, didn't we? We saw how it was the turning away of men from God that brought this terrible avalanche of iniquity. And it is the same today as it was in the time of the prophet Jeremiah. So the first answer is, you haven't seen anything yet. And the second answer is, I've abandoned my house. It's desolate. I've rejected my people. And then the third part of the answer is this wonderful closing statement that we find in verses 14 to 17. And it deserves our closest attention, because here we see that great wonder of the Bible, how God is able to work all things together for good to them that love Him. Now, it certainly doesn't seem like that in a time of trouble. And yet, notice what the Lord says in this passage. Thus says the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors, who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people Israel. So here are these nations striking at Israel, and he says, behold, I am about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. And that happened. They not only were allowed to carry Israel away into captivity, but then God uprooted Israel and brought them back again. And it says, it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion upon them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance, and each one to his land. And God did that. You can read about it in the Old Testament. You can read how, after the days of Nebuchadnezzar, there came Cyrus the Great, and Darius the Mede, and he came and conquered the city of Babylon, and then that great decree came under Cyrus, and the people of God were allowed to come back to their land, and they came back. And then the Lord said something really tremendous. Behold, he said, then it will come about that if they will really learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, then, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. So you see, God doesn't completely destroy His church. He chastens it. He puts it in the furnace. He purifies and refines it, and then He brings it back. But that isn't all. He also brings it about that the nations themselves, the very ones that He used to scourge and chasten His people, they are then given the opportunity to participate in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For then it will come about that if they will really learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, well then, even as they taught my people to swear by the name of Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. You know, that's why we're here tonight. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't be here. But it is true. You see what God did through the apostasy of Judah. God brought about the beginning of the worldwide extension of His gospel. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans. He says, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Why, he says, it's past finding out. And then he talks about how this great olive tree of God, all the natural branches were cut out of their own inheritance, so that you and I, and Gentiles from all over the world, could be brought in. And then he says this in that great closing part of chapter 11. For God, he says, has shut up all in disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable his ways. Well, do you see then that God really is giving the prophet an answer? What he's really saying to him is, look, you don't have a big enough picture. You don't see the great program that I'm accomplishing in the world. If you'd lift up your eyes and get a little vision of the great things that I'm doing in the world, then you would realize that these temporary setbacks and inconveniences and tribulations that you are suffering, why, they're all meant to work together for good by your God. And even in the midst of it, not one of his chosen ones will perish. For each one I will bring back to his inheritance, and each one to his land. Well, I think that is a marvelous thing. We need to remember it. We always need to remember that something is much greater and more important than we as individuals, and that's the great program of God, the great historic purpose of God in redemptive history. Always remember to keep your eye on that. What's God doing in his redemptive program? And then always look at your problem in the context of that great picture. Well, that's what the Lord is saying to his prophet here in answer to his question. It's like saying your vision is too narrow, Jeremiah. Come up here and have a look at the greater picture. But now one final thing in our text. Because you'll notice that the text also ends with a warning. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot that nation, uproot and destroy it, says the Lord. In judging the nation of Judah, God was offering grace to the Gentiles. Because you know what Paul says in Romans 11? He says, be not high-minded, but fear. If God could take the natural branches, the very Jews themselves, the physical seed of Abraham, if he could break them out of that olive tree, what about you and me? Be not high-minded, but fear, he says. Take it to heart, in other words. And that means we must never take for granted our privilege. And we must never forget the marvel of God's grace in giving it to us. And so I would ask you tonight to apply this to yourself. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Of all the people on the face of the earth tonight, there is no people more favored and more blessed than you are. Now, you know that's the truth. You can't name anyone on the face of the earth more privileged and blessed than you are. Wouldn't it then be a terrible thing if you abused the grace of God? Isn't it a terrible thing when in the face of all those privileges and benefits you remain unmoved and unbelieving? Remember then the warning of the Lord. If they will not listen, I will uproot and destroy. So the Lord Jesus says to you tonight, come unto me, I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you the peace that passes all understanding. I stretch out my hand all day, he says. Come. But suppose that you refuse to come, and you will not listen. Well, let me tell you what happens then. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes, will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Don't let that happen to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Return to the Lord, and he will have compassion, and he will abundantly pardon. The great question of the prophet Jeremiah is one that can only be answered as we see it swallowed up in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God, who has shut all men up to his mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus. May God give you a portion with him. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that we find in your holy prophets men of like weakness and passion with ourselves, men who struggled with the same questions and problems that we do. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you for the answer that you gave. We thank you that this answer lifts us to another level of understanding, beyond the immediate limitations of our individual existence, to the great program of God. Oh, help us to see it more and more, and to realize, oh God, that in the midst of this world today, with all of its sorrows, troubles, tribulations, you are working all things after the counsel of your will for good to them that love you. And gracious God, we pray that your Spirit will work so here that not one of us shall fail to have a portion therein, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.